Dr. R.J. Rushdoony, RR-115E9, in Adam's Image, Studies in Early Genesis, Genesis, Gen 5.
Genesis 5, 1 through 11, 21 through 32, in Adam's Image. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enoch. And Seth lived after he begat Enoch 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 90 years, and begat Cainan. And Enoch lived after he begat Cainan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 905 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May this reading of Scripture be to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Frederick Taubes, in a very interesting book entitled Abracadabra and Modern Art, calls attention to the fact that the essence of surrealism is the technique of the improbable. Surrealism strives to make the real world unreal. It takes the everyday aspects of our world and deliberately places them in a focus wherein they become absurd, meaningless, senseless. The essence of surrealism, he calls a deliberate meaninglessness. We live in a surrealistic world. The technique of surrealism aptly describes our our politics, our religion, and the world of our time, a deliberate meaninglessness. And the everyday aspects of our life are made deliberately unreal. This too characterized the world before the flood. Man then too had a rich world, a luxurious world. Moreover, he had longevity. This aspect has a superficial appeal to modern man, who very often convinces himself that he has a lust for time, a longing for more time to begin living, that finds in the words of Isaac Watts that time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. The patriarch had that more time. And according to verse 29, we are told that they longed for release. It was not more time, but more of the Lord and of his grace that they needed. Because it is not more time that makes life livable. Today we do have longevity to a degree. And yet we do have a higher suicide rate, the greater prevalence of a will to death, the rise of a variety of psychosomatic ailments, and on all sides, the grim reality that men have life and they do not want it. Longevity characterized the world before the flood. One scholar some years ago, in charting the ages of the men before the flood and of those immediately after, stated that they gave an exponential curve, the kind of curve we almost always find when dealing with biological phenomena. The period before the flood was one of 1,656 years. All over the world, we have stories of that era, of an unusually different world at the dawn of history, and of man living to a great age. The Babylonian Chronicles say that before the flood, there were 10 long-lived kings he ruled. The Persians, the Egyptians, the Hindus, the Greeks, the American Indians, all peoples. It had stories of man's original longevity and of the flood. And all these stories, however mythological they have become as a result of many accretions, teach a few things. First, a world of long life with rich circumstances. And second, the overthrow of that world by judgment through a flood. In Genesis 5, it is the line of Seth that we have given to us, the line of promise, not the line of kings. This is the redemptive, the chosen line. It begins with a single man, and it ends with a single man. The world of the king be praised. And the church of God was reduced finally to No. The return of the pastor and God is a fitting cause, a fitting underscoring of man's sorrow and of the attempt to become again God. And instead of having a one world paradise apart from God, we have the world in which sin and death rule. So the path of the prayer and breath rained in deep from Adam's nostrils. Now each man begat children, not in God's image as Adam was created according to verse 1, but in his own image. Now each man had begotten with his reality, and he died. By their sin, they had introduced death into the world. And all man's genius cannot set aside this sentence. The significance of this chapter appears in several passages. First of all, let us consider verse 2. And he called their name Adam. Adam is the name of the whole human race, all of humanity, not merely of Adam and Eve. Adam, dust, topsoil, arable earth, this is the name of man. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return apart from God. Man is called Adam by God. He is defined by God. Man, we are told, could name and classify the animals. And this indeed was his task in paradise, to name, that is, to classify the animals, to understand all things under God, to classify them, to know them, and to fulfill his mandate. Having been created in the image of God, to exercise this kingly, prophetic, and royal calling under God. But only God can name man. The Greeks said, "Know thyself." This man cannot do of himself. It is God's naming he must accept. Man, as he sought in his rebellion from God to name himself, sought to make of himself a god. And the temptation was, "Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Rename yourself, reclassify yourself. Refuse to accept God's limitation upon yourself that you are dust, and that apart from him you shall return to dust. Rename yourself and become a god. That we can only know ourselves as we know God. Socrates, epitomizing the sin of man, declared, "Know thyself," implying further, "thereby know all things." But the scripture declares in 1 John 2:20, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." According to John, when we know God, we know all things in principle, not in detail, not with respect to their endless factuality, but in principle we understand, we know all things because we know their source, the principle of their interpretation, their significance, and their ultimate purpose. In that we know God, who made all things. He called their name Adam. All of us are born in Adam's image. But we can also be recreated in his image, in his new humanity, into a new race destined to inherit a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. We have in Paul's words, Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, after the image of him that created us." Our years are short by comparison to the Methuselah. But our inheritance is no less and much nearer. When God shall recreate heaven and earth, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But this inheritance is ours here and now also. The promise from the Lord declares, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Genesis 5 tells us of the hope of these men of God in the line of faith. Their life was not aimless. They had hope, according to verse 29. Hope of rest in a redeemer. For the name Noah means rest. That is a Sabbath of God, a redemption. For Lamech begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this thing shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. They looked, therefore, to a Redeemer. And in Noah, who was to deliver them from the wickedness of the world of their time, there was to be in Noah a setting forth of the deliverance that was to be theirs in Jesus Christ. The holiness of these men was in the midst of and in the face of a world of flagrant evil. Evil that lived confidently in view of long life. We are told, for example, that Enoch walked continually with God, and Noah also. The phrase walked with God is used again in Malachi 2:6 for the expected conduct of priests. The priests, that is, close direct communion and fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God in a world of evil. His holiness was not in a withdrawal from the world, nor in celibacy, but in marriage. Enoch walked with God and begat sons and daughters. Marriage is a school of holiness and of character. And Enoch's continual walking with God was a product of his faith tested in this world and in the work, marriage, and ordinary routine of this life. God's saints are never hothouse products, but veterans of the storms, of the testing, and of the responsibilities of life. The line culminated in Noah, in the rest, the Sabbath of God. And with Noah came the preaching of judgment, culminating in that judgment, the flood. This is significant. Noah, rest, Sabbath is a type of presence. He was a preacher of righteousness and a preserver of the world and his one family from the flood, from the judgment in the ark. Jesus Christ is the bringer and instiller of righteousness, and he is the ark of our salvation from the flood of sin and death. In all of Scripture, we find that rest or salvation and judgment coincide. They are different sides of the same reality, different faces of one coin. There can be no salvation, no rest, no true Sabbath, apart from judgment. In Jesus Christ, we are judged. When we accept him as our Savior, and we accept his death as our death, for he died for us vicariously. He accepted the judgment of death, which is our just due. And when we accept the judgment of God upon us that we deserve to die for our sins, then we also accept his salvation. Salvation and judgment always coincide in Scripture. The flood is the judgment upon the wickedness of the ancient world, and also the deliverance of the people of God. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt was the judgment and destruction of Egypt. The deliverance of Israel into Canaan was the judgment and destruction of Canaan. And the supreme example of the coincidence of salvation and judgment is the cross of Christ. Noah came as a type of Christ, as one who was to usher in the Sabbath rest. And there cannot be the fulfillment of God's Sabbath in our history without a judgment coincident with it. Therefore, as we look to the immediate future, and as we hope for deliverance, as we hope for salvation, for a Sabbath rest in history, we must accept as a necessary concomitant the judgment of God upon the iniquity of our age. Therefore, as we pray for rest, even as Lamech prayed for rest, as he named Noah, let us recognize that that rest involves judgment. Jesus Christ declares unto us, as we face the difficulties of our day and the judgment that is to come in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Adam's image, man had a long life, but he sighed for rest and relief. In Christ's image, the reality is that all life is rich, even in the midst of troubles. And the promises and realities of life in him are yea and amen, both now and forevermore. Our world is a surrealistic world. It is a world in which indeed the real is made unreal, and there is a deliberate meaninglessness and a deliberate unintelligibility that characterizes man's activities in our age. And this is a product of his willful rebellion against God, his perversity, whereby he wishes to annul the existence of evil and thereby make himself good. Whereby man sets himself up in opposition to God and seeks to become his own God. But in the face of this, we even more than the line of Seth described in Genesis 5 can walk with God in hope, for our Redeemer has come. And the time of our deliverance into the Sabbath of God draws nigh, when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. When righteousness and justice shall prevail, approaches and salvation offers. We have therefore hope in our Noah, Jesus Christ. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and all the company of heaven, we worship and adore thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord most high. Amen.
Authorized by the Chalcedon Foundation. Archived by the Mount Olive Tape Library. Digitized by Christ Rules.com.